bird shack in the mountains, bravely fighting the battle of time. There's a dear one who's weathered life's sorrow. It's that silver-haired daddy of mine. If I could recall all the heartaches dear old daddy I've caused you to bear, if I could erase those lines from your face and bring back the gold to your hair, if God would but grant me the power just to turn back the pages of time, I'd give all I own if I could but atone to that silver-haired daddy of mine. I know it's too late, dear old daddy, to repay for the heartaches and care. But dear mother is waiting in heaven just to comfort and solace you there. If I could recall all the heartaches dear old daddy I've caused you, if I could erase those lines from your face and bring back the gold to your hair, if God would but grant me the power just to turn back the pages of time, I'd give all I own if I could but atone to that silver-haired daddy of mine.
We got some bad news in the land today. Jerry Hallett's father, Johnny Thompson, who we've been in prayer for, has been discovered he has colon cancer. Probably 50% of his colon is infested with cancer. He already has liver cancer. So whether or not the liver cancer went into the colon or the colon cancer went into the liver, they're all deciding about all of that right now. But Johnny's going to need your prayers, and the whole family's going to need your prayers. So please be in prayer for Johnny Thompson and Terry and Rick this time, and just staying with the family in a way. Pat, you're doing all right tonight? So Pat's doing good. Let's continue being in prayer for Pat's recovery and staying in the family. Tish has some liver problems, liver malfunctioning, so...
Kidney.
Why did you write down liver, Herman? Kidney. Tish has kidney problems, so let's be in prayer. Let's see. Now, Grady's mother, Barbara, needs our prayers. She's still dealing with the death of her husband. So please be in prayer for Grady's mother, Barbara. And Victoria's son and daughter-in-law still have not had their baby. And it's one of those kind of deals where it's okay because it was the child was going to be born very prematurely. So now it's getting close to where it'd be normal. And so that's fine. Is the mother doing okay? Is she laying down?
Trying her best.
Trying her best. Except when he says, get up, wash dishes, fix my dinner, clean the house. Huh? Oh, my goodness. Well, she definitely needs our prayers. What is your daughter-in-law's name? Brittany? In prayer for Brittany? Very good. Good. And this time we'll nickname her Weekend. And she won't know what that means. So let's be in prayer for Grady's mother and for Victoria's son and daughter-in-law. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be in prayer for? Okay. Be in prayer for John Hintz and his family. He needs it. So please be in prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Get ready for our study tonight. I'm in prayer that as we get into this, I can deliver it the way I have it in my heart and my soul, because it's a powerful study tonight. So let's begin with the word of prayer. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we were not there when our Savior rose from the dead. But we have witnesses and the accounts of witnesses, different things that He did after He rose from the dead. And because He rose, Heavenly Father, we have confidence in our own resurrection, because our Savior has the power of resurrection. And Father, we pray that tonight Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, He rose from the dead and immediately saw Mary Magdalene and Mary, Mother James. And then He saw Peter. And after seeing Peter, He met up with two travelers. And we tend to say two men, but we don't know that. It could be a man and a woman. It could be... But since men were required to go to Jerusalem at the Passover, it's more than likely two men, but it may not be, so we'll just say two travelers on the road to Emmaus. And we have moved to verse 20. So let's read from verse 13 and pick up the story of where we are. And behold, two of them were in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day, the day of the resurrection, to a village named Emmaus. We don't know where it is, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Now, you know the writer did not say miles. You know that. But they've calculated it. They've calculated it to be about 7 miles. And they were, verse 14, And as they walked along, they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place. And we don't know if this goes back to the triumphant procession into Jerusalem or Wednesday, but nevertheless, they're talking about all the things that had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing what had happened, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. So they're walking along, and up comes another male man walking beside them, starts walking with them. Nothing out of the ordinary with hundreds of thousands of people visiting Jerusalem this week. Okay, verse 16. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Supernaturally, maybe. Turn of events, maybe. Doesn't matter. All we know is that they did not recognize him as Jesus, the Messiah. And he, Jesus the Messiah, said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking along?" And they stood still. The first question by our Lord caused them to stop. And they were just taken by what they had done. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem?" He assumed, because he'd come up behind them, that he is in Jerusalem. "And unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" Now verse 19. And he said to them, "What things?" Second question. And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word in the sight of God and all the people." Now, we're ready to start verse 20, but what I want you to do, I don't want you to miss the flow of the emotion and the drama going on here from verses 19, 20, and 21. Verse 19, which we just read, great things lead to great expectations. The things about this Jesus, the Nazarene, prophet. So you have three characteristics that are prophetic in nature that cause great expectation. Now we move to verse 20, rejection, and he's crucified. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. Therefore, verse 21, banished hopes. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But I guess not. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things have happened. So we're ready to look at verse 20 now. Verse 19, great things, great expectations. He fulfills all the things about the prophecies, so he should be it. Verse 20, rejected by the leaders. And how the chief priests, religious leaders, and our rulers, political leaders, delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Now, they did not crucify him, but they delivered him over to be crucified. First of all, let's note how quickly the great expectations and national the recovery is now turns into despair because of national rejection. Notice the identification, our rulers. He is being rejected and crucified is pinpointed to the national leaders. And that takes up where we are in America today. One of the great problems we're in today is because of our national leaders, including the U.S. Supreme Court. And so the national leaders have gotten us where we are. However, unlike the Jewish leaders, we appointed them. We appointed them so we are part of the whole problem. But in the age of Israel here that we're talking about, they did not appoint them. Okay, Cleopas does not mention the Romans here. The religious crowd that he has reverted to been opposed to Jesus Christ ever since he began his ministry. Now think about this. When you think of how so many are opposed to Jesus Christ in the world today, their antagonism intensified when he came to Jerusalem. Here he's identified his own people, rejected him, leaders of his own country, rejected him, and when he came in on the colt of a donkey the previous Sunday, the crowds threw palm tree branches in front of him and hailed him. Now, we'll come back to that in a few moments, maybe. As king from David, in what is called the triumphal procession. Now, verse 21. But we, in contrast to the Jewish leaders. See? So note the contrast. Verse 20, chief priests and rulers. But we were hoping, there's his hope, until his death put an end to their hope, that it was he himself and not another, who was going to redeem Israel to pay the ransom so that Israel might be free from the Romans. I want you to understand they're thinking nationally. They're not thinking personally. They're not thinking of soul redemption. It's a national issue. And that's where the Jews are today. They're in the national thought when the Messiah comes. And they're thinking for the first time he's coming to redeem Israel. He came, but to redeem their souls. But I just want you to see that their thinking is national and to be freed from the Romans and to be empowered over the Romans, to pay the ransom so that Israel might be free. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. So we know that it goes back to Wednesday. Now, let's look by saying we. Therefore, these two admit that they have hoped that he was the Messiah, would be the king of Israel from the land of David, and deliver them over Rome, which of course he will. But they completely ignored all the passages in the Old Testament that deal with the fact he must suffer first to deliver all mankind from sin into the righteousness of God. Now, just in that state, I wonder how often you and I, in times of tribulation or turmoil, we forget some passages. We forget some things about Jesus Christ in our own problems that we might have in life. Now, why did they mention the third day? Because they understood that something, they didn't know what, but something was to happen. But apparently they were not all that certain exactly what was to happen on the third day. He has been dead 3 days, 3 nights. Not risen, in their opinion, not risen. Israel not redeemed. Since these things happened. So they're thinking specifically to the crucifixion. Now, I talked with Robbie Deem Sunday. We went over to the temple. Judith and I went over to Temple Shalom for a impact meeting that was going on all day. And Robbie spoke, did a great job. Two lessons, great job. One on the Balfour Declaration, and he pointed out in dealing with Israel or the Jews in the land of Israel, first of all, you have biblical reasons why they should be there. Secondly, you have historical. And third, you have traditional. And four, there's law. But all of these are ignored. And he pointed out how the Balfour Declaration was not law in itself, but it was used when the nations came together and started deciding these things. They quoted the Balfour Declaration. So by law, they should be in the land. I remember several years ago, we had a man at the pre-trib conference at the dinner that night, remember? and he talked about the legal rights that Israel has to the land. So they should be in the land legally, but who cares about the Bible, history, tradition, or law today? So, but you know, we were talking about the 3 days and three nights, and just how he doesn't believe it was actually 3 days, three nights, and it's an idiom and this type of thing. And I'm used to that. I know all of that. And you have to decide for yourself. The main thing is, big deal. As long as we all agree that he died for our sins and rose again, the resurrection, for our salvation and justification. And that becomes the real big issue. So whether it was Wednesday or Thursday, as my friend John Hence believes, or some people, Friday. I don't see how they could possibly do Friday, but nevertheless, it was the 3 days something was to happen. Now, the hope of these two is something that has been going on at least since the time of Jeremiah, approximately 620 B.C. That's 600, over 600 years before it happened. Look at Jeremiah 14. We're getting ready for some fun tonight. So look at Jeremiah 14. I want you to look what we're going to be looking at. Jeremiah 14, verse 8. The hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is a person. This is where, let me just tell you, I'm at my desk. I already know how long we've been in John, in the road to Emmaus, all these things. And this is where I have my problems. And there's some beautiful nuggets here. So I had to make a decision at my desk. Do I keep the nuggets for myself, put them in my own little bag, or do I share them? And I've decided to take our time and let's look at some of these nuggets together. For an example, the Hebrew word for hope. From the complete word study of the Old Testament, quote, highly significant theologically. Used but four times. The Hebrew word for hope here is used but four times in all the Old Testament. It is used twice as a designation for the Lord, both times by Jeremiah. Here, Jeremiah 14:8, O hope of Israel, and then 17:13. Just turn over a few pages to Jeremiah 17. Verse 17:13. How'd you know? Oh, all right. 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel. All who forsake thee will be put to shame. Now, Steve Coleman, telling me that Jeffrey's a pastor of First Baptist Church on the carpet again because he said something about blowing up enemy nations and all. And when they called him, I wish he had said, you think that's bad? Let me tell you something. Every Muslim, every Jew, every Hindu, every Buddhist, every Mormon, every person that doesn't believe in Jesus as their Christ, as their Savior, are going to burn eternally in hell. Now, what do you think of that? I mean, give him something to write him about. If he wants them to get upset, that's what I wished he'd have done, but that's what I'd have done. Anyway, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. And may I just say, people, when you do this in your life, you're a believer, but when you forsake him in your life because of tribulations, turmoils, things that happened, you're going to be put to shame. Because you don't have to go through the tribulation. The suffering. You don't have to go through stress, anxiety, depression if you understand your relationship with Him. Continuing verse 13. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. And I love this passage. Note, he is called the hope of Israel, and he's called the living water. So, two designations that we should know him by. So, the hope of Israel is a person. We know from Mary, from Martha, the resurrection is a person, Jesus Christ. And so, here we're seeing these things are a person. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 14:8. Go back to Jeremiah 14:8. The hope of Israel. This is what Cleopas and his friend were hoping in. You've got to understand, they know these passages. When they told him about, he's a prophet, he's from Nazarene, and his name is Jesus, they're relating all these things from what the prophets told them. So, they know that he is the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress. Now, this describes Israel at the time that these people are on the road to Emmaus, the time of the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ. And people, please know, he's your Savior, your deliverer in time of your distress, be it physical, financial, emotional, personal, whatever. He is your hope in time of distress in your life. Now look at the next line. Why are you like a stranger in the land? Was it not a stranger who came upon these two people from on the road to Emmaus? Well, I mean, this just verse just shouts at us. And stranger talking with Cleopas and his friend. And then don't. And let me just add, these are taking the things we're seeing and making it personal. Don't let Jesus Christ be a stranger to you. Don't let him be that. Don't let him be a stranger in your life. Whatever goes on in your life, don't think about people. Think about Jesus Christ. And then it says, are like a traveler. And what are they doing? Traveling on the road to Emmaus. Are like a traveler who has pitched his tent for the night. Cleopas and his friend will consider this a stranger as just a traveler who doesn't know very much. Now, let's read Jeremiah 14, and let's read from verse 7. Now, we read verse 8, but let's read verses 7, 8, and 9. 7, although our iniquities testify against us. Isn't that beautiful? Although I'm a sinner, Lord, although I've done this sin, although I've done these things, I'm still going to call on you. Although our iniquities testify against us, O Lord, act for thy name's sake. Truly, our apostasies have been many. So our iniquities, our apostasies, we have sinned against thee. But thou hope of Israel, its Savior in time of distress, in spite of our iniquities, in spite of our apostasies, your only hope. Your only hope. Why art thou like a stranger in the land, or like a traveler who has pitched his tent for the night? Why art thou like a man dismayed, like a mighty man who cannot save? And that's interesting because we studied in the New Testament the mighty man, Jesus Christ, who came in and takes people out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, mightier than Satan. Yet, thou art in our midst, O Lord, our apostasies, our iniquities, and yet you're in our midst, O Lord, and we are called by thy name. Do not forsake us. I think this passage is just absolutely beautiful, and it can be used by believers in time of distress and turmoil to find these things going on. Next, now, let's turn to chapter 17. Chapter 17, please. Read in chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. All right, move from verse 5. Now let's look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Now, do you see why I picked out 5 and 7? 5, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. You can make up your mind. You want to be under cursing or under blessing. Now, let's look at 9 and 10, chapter 17. The heart is more deceitful than all else. This describes some of our things that we studied under the five characteristics of our flesh nature. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick, incurably sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. People, that's what's tested in our lives. Your mind, your emotion, your soul. Even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Now drop down to 12. Let's read 12 through 14. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for thou art my praise. Now, I just wish we could spend more time than just the reading of these great passages. See that hope is a person. Hope is a person, Jesus Christ. Now, this was true to Jeremiah. I want to take you to a New Testament passage talking about the same kind of hope, confidence. See, these two people on this road should have known, but things didn't work out the way they thought they should. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, why are we in Luke chapter 1? Okay, in Luke chapter 1, we have a declaration by a man, a priest, named Zacharias. Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was not born by a virgin. He had a human father. That human father is Zacharias. And let's take a look at what Zacharias has to say about this hope that's coming. Luke chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 67. Verse 67. And his father, that's John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. Makes it very clear. And prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Has he done that yet? No, but he's prophesying. The power of the Holy Spirit. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us. That horn of salvation is Jesus Christ. In the house of David, his servant, the line of David. Verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, deliverance from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us. Talking nationally now. Please remember that. This is one of their problems. They're thinking nationally. To show mercy toward our fathers, verse 72, and to remember his holy covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 73, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, the Romans at this time, might serve him without fear. Now, this will become a reality in the millennium. In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Millennium is going to be unbelievable. Every Jew will be empowered and by the Holy Spirit and not lose it. It's going to be a very unique time in history. And that's why he says, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days of the millennium. And your child will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, John the Baptist will, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong. This is John the Baptist. Become strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, go over the wording of these passages. Jeremiah, Zacharias, plus the thinking of these two on the road to Emmaus, means that these Jews are thinking of a nation, national deliverance. That's all they're thinking about. To be restored by the Messiah. To be restored as a free nation, not only free, but a ruling nation. And this was the thinking of most Jews today. Even non-religious Jews, and unfortunately this hope died with the crucifixion of Jesus as far as these two people on the road to Emmaus. It is amazing how depressed we often become just because we don't trust the Lord. We have our own understanding, we have our own time clock, and that's not God's. So we become disoriented, disturbed, distressed, like these two men, these two people on the road to Emmaus. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 24 now. Luke 24. Now, from verse 22, reveals a close relation to all that has just occurred to this very day in their lives. All right, verse 22. But, in spite of our disappointment, that's what this but introduces. In spite of our disappointment, there is something going on, and we're not quite sure about it. So let us tell you about that too. Remember, they don't know this is Jesus. Also, some women identified among us. We know this to be Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James. So we know them. They're not deceivers, is what he's saying. Among us. They're not deceivers. They're not liars. They're not making it up. Amazed us. And what amazed them? When they were at the tomb early in the morning. Now this is not what amazed them. But what did amaze them was arriving at the tomb. They, look what it says in verse 23, and did not find his body. That amazed them. They did not find his body. They came, saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, all this amazed them. They don't understand it. Israel is not redeemed from Rome, and that's what their hope was. Misunderstood doctrine. Misunderstood the Word of God. One of the great handicaps of many Christians, incorrectly understanding the Word of God. They did not understand the Word of God. They did not understand what all of this meant. This, of course, is unprovable, that he rose from the dead is unprovable, but it's still disturbing. And they know these ladies. They're not lying. These are perplexed doubters, not convinced of the resurrection. Not yet. Verse 24. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. Now, as far as we can calculate, he's referring to John and Peter. That's how close these two people were to all the inner side people. They were right there. That's early in the morning. And they were close to it. And since no one has seen the resurrected Jesus, these two decided, let's go on home. Let's go on back to Emmaus. It isn't going to happen. And I'm sure that's part of what they were talking about. Is there, well, what about what those women said? Well, what about this? And what about that? And they just back and forth, what do you think? What do you think? And just the way two good friends would do. That's why I encourage people not to marry someone that isn't like-minded with them. It's so exciting to be married to Judith. We go to Israel and to be able to have like-minded about the things. And she has input because she's been there 8 or 9 times. And she has a lot of input. And we talk. That's what you want in a friend. That's what you want in a close friend. Okay, so, verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see, and since they didn't see him, it's not going to happen. Now, people, for all the things that they have together, Jesus, Nazarene, prophet, empty tomb, all these things, they should have known. They should have known. And in a moment we're going to read, Jesus Christ says, you foolish, non-thinking people. Why does he say that? They should have known he was going to rise from the dead. I'm going to give you some passages to put in your notes. You'll have them right there and never have to look for them again. Let's first of all look at Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And they know all these passages, people. Psalm 16. And let's read verses 8 through 11. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol. He'll die, but not permanently. Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. They should be able to put all this together. Verse 11. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there is pleasure forever. Okay, that's your first Old Testament prophecy of the resurrection. 2. Psalm 49. One verse in Psalm 49, verse 15. Psalm 49:15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me in the resurrection. Now, people, as I read these, I hope you're wondering in your mind, well, can we hold it that they should have known all these things? Yes. And my proof of that is Jesus Christ's own words. Jesus Christ, a man of compassion, says, you foolish, non-thinking people. You know these things. You're not thinking. Now let's look at Psalm 86. A third passage. Psalm 86, and we're going to look at verse 13, one verse. Psalm 86:13. For thy love toward me is great, and thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. It's not going to go down into the grave, to the depth. Now, as if that isn't enough, David himself prophesied of the resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 24 through 31. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 through verse 31. And God raised him up again, putting an end, God raised up Jesus Christ, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. Verse 25 now. For David himself says of him, of the Messiah, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. People, he's at your right hand, that you not be shaken. Shame on us when we experience being shaken. We're not thinking of him. Verse 26. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will aid in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Why is he going to rise? Verse 28. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, Peter says, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That's what he was speaking of. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Clearly states what had happened. And these people should have known it. Now let's go to Luke 24. And we've moved now to verse 25. Let's go off of verse 24. Verse 24. Some of them who were with us in the tomb had found it just exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Verse 25. And he, Jesus Christ, said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. As we examine this phrase in the Greek, Jesus Christ is not calling these men fools. The Greek word here means non-thinking. O non-thinking men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But we do hear in his words the frustration in Jesus that we heard in Jeremiah and in the words of the angels to Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James in Luke 24, 4 through 7. Let's just look back because it's right here. And in that verse 4 of Luke 24, and it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men, two angels, suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? If you're reading right, you hear their frustration. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. You can hear the frustration of the angels. Frustration of Jeremiah. Frustration of Jesus Christ. They just referred to several things, these two people on the road. The prophet, Nazarene, named Jesus. All of these things. They should have been able to put it together. Think. Think. You're not thinking, is what Christ is saying. This is the promised Messiah. And he has indeed risen from the dead. But while knowing all these things, they didn't think. They didn't put it all together so as to believe what they had heard. Now, I want you to know carefully the Lord's words. We're going to learn something about faith. Just when I think I know all that there is about faith after 43 years, learn more. The Lord reveals more about faith. Slow of heart. Slow in your soul to do something. What are they slow in their heart to do? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now you got that? What's the object of the faith? All the words that are spoken by the prophets. Now I want you to compare this with Acts chapter 9, verse 42. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 42. I want to show you something important about faith. Acts 9, 42. Yes.
On the way to 942, these fellows obviously probably weren't believers, did they? Right?
They're believers.
They believe in.
They're believers. The disciples were believers, and they didn't believe in it.
Where it says that they were believers.
I'm sorry?
I didn't get the picture of where they were believers.
Oh, we go back to when they were called. At the upper room, the Last Supper?
These two guys.
Well, just going by that they were associates of the disciples, associates of all the Christians, and they know all this doctrine, they know all this truth. So when they recognize him, you'll see, they'll say, oh my goodness, this is him. It's real. He's resurrected. And that's the same that's going to happen with the disciples. Same thing that's going to happen with Thomas. Same thing.
But not Judas.
Not Judas. No. Yeah, but he left. He left the room. Okay, look at Acts 9:42. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Here the object of belief is a person. The person of Jesus Christ. While in Luke 9:24-25, their faith is not in a person, but in a prophecy declared. So, look at John 5:39. Look at John chapter 5, verse 39. Putting a lot of things about faith together here. John 5:39. Okay, John 5:39. You. The subject here is the same as in our study. The Jewish rabbis, even the Jewish people. Search the Scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life. That is, you think in knowing the Scriptures you'll have eternal life. But look what he says. It is these that testify about me. These Scriptures direct you to believe in me, the person, the Messiah. As Alfred Plummer points out, faith rested upon what is said versus faith in a person. That's what's going on in our passage. Faith in what the prophets said versus faith in a person. Had they believed in what the prophets said and carried that to its reality, they would have believed in this Jesus, that he had risen from the dead. The point is, one might say, I believe what the Scriptures say, but I do not believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And people, I know a pastor who teaches just that. I know him personally, and that's what he believes. I know what the scriptures say. I don't believe them. Don't believe that they're right. Don't believe that that's what they're saying. So he knows and believes what scripture says, but he teaches that you don't believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's just amazing. Now, we come, we have time. Let's see if we have time. No, we don't. I want to come to Jesus Christ's second question. Look at Luke 24:26. Jesus Christ's second question. And we'll pick it up here next Wednesday night. Luke 24:26. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? It's a profound statement, questioned by the Lord. He just asked them questions. Questions, questions, questions. Get them to think. You're not thinking. Think, think. Think with your head. Were you not thinking? I think my mother must have said that 100 times. And I'm sure she had merit in saying it. I'm sure I wasn't thinking. See? You got to think. That's the Christian life. Thought. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, not only is Jesus Christ the hope of the nation of Israel, he is our hope. He is our confidence, our security, both in time, death, and eternity. He's our hope, our joy, our peace. And Father, we just thank you for all these wonderful passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all directing us to be occupied with this person, Jesus Christ, not with things that are going on in our lives, but to relate these things to our relationship with Christ. These two people on the road to Emmaus, so close, yet so far away. Father, we pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight and they become reality in our souls and lives. Use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.